a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, to hearing, to pondering, and to proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today. We're turning to chapter 29 of Jeremiah's prophecy, containing probably one of the most favorite verses of people in the book of Jeremiah. So we'll definitely be dealing with that today. Joining us for the exploration, looking all tanned and relaxed, and he's trying to convince us he's really still busy, a retired Pastor Stephen Tice. Hey, how are you?
I am well, thank you. I'm doing far better than I deserve, and at the same time, I'm finding aches and pains in places I haven't used recently, until recently.
Yard work, labor. Huh? Yeah, yard work.
I am reacting to and dealing with the effect of sin upon the world.
The honey-do list?
No, it's a 90. No, oh. No, that's not it. Although that's an interesting concept. It's a 90-year-old garage that my grandfather built that has suffered exposure to plants and some weather and decay and a few little insects that like to eat wood. Mm. And the foundation is crumbling and the roof has been removed by me and the walls have been removed by me and I'm about to rip up the old floorboards because it can't stand up any longer.
You're just taking the whole thing down?
Yep, whole thing's
got to
go. And it just reminds me of two things. One is that if you don't mind the foundation, the building will collapse.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one is everything we build can't last.
Can't last. Yeah. No, that's beautiful. You know, it just as you're describing it, I'm seeing in my mind's eye the slow deterioration and collapse of the barn on my grandmother and grandfather and grandmother's place. My sister still lives there. And I mean, just watching that thing come down, they didn't take it apart. It just nature took care of it. Mm-hmm. So now there's just a pile of rubble there.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, the bar. Then what's really weird to me is on my other side of the family, my other grandparents, that's an older place, and the barn. I mean, the core part of that house. We're really sure that's actually like pre-revolutionary. I mean, it's like that old. And they have a barn there that's really old, really weird shaped, and it's still standing and still looks fine.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I'm sure it will meet the fate of everything in time.
Right.
But how something is built has an awful lot to do about how long it's going to last. Boy, that has implications for what we're going to be looking at today.
You bet.
Wow, wow. Well, I mean, I have to ask you this. Can you tell us give me three things that you are really grateful for in your life right now?
Spending more time with my wife. Just we're able to be together almost every day, all day if we choose. Mm-hmm. And it's a new way to spend time together, which is great. I get to sit in the pew and sing all the communion hymns during distribution.
Yeah.
And the outdoor beauty of the place where my mother grew up, which is where we're now going to be living, and the wonder of God's creation as a reminder of how much he loves me. Just
beautiful.
Great stuff.
Beautiful. Thank you. I'm going to start trying to ask all of our guests to start off with three things that they're just thankful to God for in their lives. So that's a great kickoff. Before we start looking at this text, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, in your great love to us, you continue to send us your word. We thank you for the faithful messengers who bring your word to us, and not words that they wish us to hear or think we want to hear. As we consider Jeremiah's witness to your people in the midst of opposition and difficulty and conflict, an international tension. We think about our own times and realize that there is nothing new under the sun except your love. And even though it is new to us each day and your mercies are new each day, that love is still constant in Christ our Lord, who promises always to send us his truth through his word. Bless our study together today by your Holy Spirit's witness that we might share that word with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of an introduction did you want to give us to what we're about to hear in chapter 29?
Well, the first thing to focus on is that Jeremiah has been sent by God as a witness to the people. He himself stays in Jerusalem, but God is giving him authority to take the word elsewhere. And this is almost a picture of what Jesus says to his disciples. Stay here in Jerusalem till the power from the Spirit comes on you, and then take the word out from here. And Jeremiah is making sure that wherever God's people are, they get the right word from God. And the Lord still does that in his church today.
I mean, I never really thought of that. There's a real parallel, isn't there, between how the gospel finally arrives at the heart of the empire in the New Testament.
Yeah.
There's a community there already, but when Paul gets to Rome, we think of that. And then how it gets to the heart of the ancient world here, to Babylon. That's now the empire that's running things for the moment, as we hear.
Yes, yes.
The circumstances of this chapter are important to get. Before we actually read the chapter, I'm just going to read from 2 Kings 24, because this is the context.
Right.
And this is what happened 598 BC. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, surrendered to the king of Babylon. He, his mother, his officers, his nobles, and his eunuchs, and the king of Babylon took them prisoner. This was the eighth year of King Nebuchadnezzar. The latter carried off all the treasures of the temple of Yahweh and the treasures of the royal palace and broke up all the gold furnishings that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the sanctuary of Yahweh, as Yahweh had foretold. He carried of all Judah into exile all the nobles and all the notables, 10,000 of those who were exiled with all the blacksmiths and metal workers. Only the poorest of the people were left. So 10,000 is a pretty big number, a sizable number taken out of Jerusalem and Judah and carried away to Babylon. And this is the audience that what we're about to hear is the first part of the chapter is being addressed to.
And the group, if you notice, is all the educated people, all the able to mount a rebellion group, plus the people who can make weapons.
Mm-hmm.
So he's intentionally removed the source of a rebellion and brought them close to his place of residence. And they are going to be thinking, oh man, if we can just get back home, maybe we can get things going again.
And so Jeremiah's going to throw water on that fire.
Try something else.
Yeah. So we mentioned several times as we go through, because these books are so intertwined, two other biblical books that sort of interface with this. Daniel, mm-hmm. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah among those
taken away in that
deportation.
Mm-hmm.
Among these exiles, there are prophets who are true and prophets who are false. We're going to hear about several of the false prophets in today's reading.
Right.
But remember, there was, at least Ezekiel was there, who is a true prophet and speaking the word. So all that sort of filters in time-wise for us to get what's going on. So this is sometime, we don't have a specific date, but it's after the 598 conquest and long enough that they're like itching to get back home now and get things going again and before the next rebellion and fall. So chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So the king had sent a letter, or you know, some sort of correspondence to the king of Babylon, and Jeremiah takes the opportunity to ship along his
epistle
letter along with it. And these, we noticed before how the family of Shaphan becomes really important as supporters of Jeremiah. So not at all surprised that
right.
one of them would be willing to carry the... And Shaphan was the guy that was with the discovery of the scroll with mm-hmm. with King Josiah. So here's the letter as it's transcribed. It said, beginning of verse 4, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares Yahweh." Okay, so several things of interest to us there.
The key thought here is, I sent you into exile. And we go all the way back to Moses, and Moses is the one who says, when you worship false gods, not if, when. When you rely on other countries to help you, when you make alliances with other nations, when you don't listen to my word anymore, mm-hmm. then I will send you to a place of exile. And so this is what God said he would do centuries before.
And remember, this is that stuff's in Deuteronomy, which was the book that was just discovered that would have been fresh in mm-hmm. Jeremiah's and the people's minds. This warning from Yahweh, written centuries before, comes huge. But we'll have to get back to that in a bit.
And then the other thing to note is that he's very explicitly saying two specific things about what to do in Babylon. One mm-hmm. is take up residence. Become resident aliens. Mm-hmm. Several decades ago, my parents left St. Louis. Well, they left Perry County, Missouri, to travel to Canada, where my father had received his first call as a pastor. And it took a while to get all the paperwork done. So he received his call in April, and it was September before they could get across the border and go into Canada. They checked all the stuff when he came in, checked all the papers. But he was granted status as a landed immigrant in Canada, as opposed to somebody who planned to become a citizen. He was a landed immigrant. The Canadian government said, you'll live here as long as you want, but we know you don't want to be a citizen, which also meant he paid taxes there.
Mm-hmm.
So that when he retired, he got a pension check from the Canadian government system because he had served the welfare of the community in which he lived.
Which he lived, yeah.
So... It, to me, when I hear these words, pray for the welfare of the city, mm-hmm. it says, be a participant wherever you live. Don't expect me to do something different. Live there.
I'm really happy you brought that up because, I don't want to move too fast away from the original context here, which really is Judah, just settle down. It's going to be a while.
Right.
And I don't mm-hmm. want, when I rescue you from here, I don't want you less than you came here. I want you, so have kids, but then this seek the welfare of the city. I think this whole thing provides a model for us of what it's like for us Christians. I mean, Peter, in 1 Peter, he speaks mm-hmm. of us in these terms as these resident aliens, sojourners here. So we're in this world, each of us finds ourselves in various political arrangements, and mm-hmm. we are instructed, seek the good of the city, seek the welfare of the city, and to pray to Yahweh mm-hmm. for the welfare of the city.
You rely on the true God, not the local.
Right, right. So,
confusion.
I mean, in other words, settle down, don't mm-hmm. settle in.
Yeah.
It's like, don't become like them, but seek the welfare of them. And so, The passage that I was thinking of from in the Apocrypha, there's an appendix, if you will, to Jeremiah and Lamentations called Baruch. But Baruch's the scribe we're going to meet later on, right? He's probably the guy writing the stuff. So Baruch 1, verse 11, you have the instruction, pray for the long life of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and for his son Belshazzar, and that their days on earth may endure as the heavens. Pray that the Lord may give us strength and clear understanding, that we may lead our lives under the protection of Nebuchadnezzar and his son, and by our long service win their favor. And pray to the Lord our God for us, because we have sinned against him. Mm-hmm. So it's repentance that's running through it, but the recognition that we need to pray for this, at this time, heathen king who doesn't acknowledge or know anything about the true and living God, and who thinks that he just whooped up on him, doesn't realize that the true and living God actually just gave the kingdom into his hand. And it's our obligation as the people of God then to pray. You know, I assume you have one of those Facebook accounts. No?
Or my wife does.
Okay. Okay. Blessed are you. So, I mean, like, one of the things that I've been thinking about on watching so much of the interaction there, I thought, man, if every time somebody on there was opening their mouth to complain about the government, and it can be from either direction, if instead of that, prayers were offered for the government and for those who are entrusted with a very difficult position of leading. And especially leading a very divided nation, how that God's wisdom may inform and direct them, how much better that would be. So I thought, man, in our time of living as resident aliens here in this world, we need to take this obligation seriously.
And pray for the welfare of the people around us. And this is part of God's creation. No matter what country we live in, no matter what city we live in, it is still God's creation, which is supporting our lives as well as those around us.
So, I mean, this intertwinedness, it's like in their welfare, you're going to prosper.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
If things go well for them, it's going to go well for you too.
Sure.
You think about things went well for Joseph when things, you know, he's in charge of the prison and everything was running swimmingly, right? You know, it all went well. He sought to actually be a blessing to his captor, and he ended up being the one who's basically running the show, just like he'd done in Potiphar's house. So you see the same pattern happen with Daniel, with Hananiah and Mishael and Abednego. You get this, or Azariah, you get this picture of the faithful servants of God just trying to serve and be a blessing to the people around them, rising up to be recognized by the worldly authority as, you know, those guys are... They're weird. They're different. We don't understand why they don't just get along with us on these religious points, but they're pretty good people. We can let them have charge of things. Yeah.
And then the other thought that comes to my mind is the words of our Lord, be in the world, but not of the world.
Right. Yeah. In, but not of. Don't let that beautiful paraphrase from Phillips, from Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I mean, that's what the king of Babylon was trying to do with all these people that he hijacked.
Oh, absolutely.
We're going to make you be good little Babylonians. And that's exactly what Daniel and company resisted. And Jeremiah's like, yeah, you can settle down. Mary, plant, take care. You're going to be there for a while. You know, it's going to be a while. It's okay. And I need you to come back more than you went in. All right. Yeah. This next little bit, verse 10. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares Yahweh. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares Yahweh. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
Yeah, the The actor in all of the verbs here is God. God is the one who is giving the promise. God is the one who will carry it out. God is the one who is giving a future and hope. God is the one who has a design. God is the one who has a plan. And we, as Christians today, need to keep this thought in mind. The Lord is allowing things to occur for our lives, just like for the Israelites carried off into captivity. The Lord has a plan, and the plan is that they go through a time of difficulty, but the future is secure. And you mentioned earlier that this passage, verse 11, is a favorite verse for many people. And there's some really fascinating words in there if you look at the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm. Want to unpack any of that for us?
Yes. Let's unpack two words real quickly. One of them is the word here that's welfare. That's actually the word shalom. And this Hebrew word, sometimes it's used in the Aaronic benediction, the Lord bless you and give you
peace.
Peace. And peace is a correct word, but it's too limited.
Because we hear peace and we're hearing, what, a sense inside of ourselves of being at rest.
Right.
And not hearing
fullness from God and his completeness of blessing, which is outside of us, given to us.
So that's the word that the ESV renders wholeness, huh?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yep. And so we're looking at this idea that God is at work. And then the next word is to give you a future. The actual word that's used there is derived from the word a rope. It means there is a rope to hang on to. It also means God has a thread running through all of this. And it's all tied together. Now, I'm expanding the word future, but it's the root word there is also the word for cord or rope. Hmm. Which reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And keeping this thought that God's got a rope running through this. There's a future. God's tied this to that so that it's not just random happening. It is a continued plan God has, and he's tied the points together to bring us what's coming down the road.
So we've noted as we worked our way through all of this, the way that the overarching narrative, the meta-narrative, a people in because of their sin, in trouble, not at home, and how in that time of trouble, calling upon God, God in mercy, bringing them home.
Right.
This story occurs over and over again throughout the Bible, right? It's like, this is what it's all about how God is going to actually preserve you in your time of trouble. Yep. Christians have also recognized, we've been brought home in Jesus. He is, he has truly brought us home. Yet we live in this world still, as Peter would remind us, as these resident aliens, as exiles. It's like, oh, okay. So this isn't as it will be. And we are people who actually belong to this promised future where this wholeness, this shalom, this
paradise restored.
Paradise restored and paradise exceeded is going to be our future. That's where we're headed. That's the rope, the lifeline that God actually reaches us in the times of difficulty to bring us safely to him. I mean, I love that image of him throwing the rope there and says, here, hold on. Like Jeremiah will later find when he's in the bottom of the cistern. He's like, hold tight, we'll pull you up.
Yeah.
All right, well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, people loved by God.
A long-standing tradition here at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. This Sunday, our 8:15 a.m. worship comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where Reverend Matthew Clark presides as senior pastor. Our 10:45 worship comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Reverend Timothy Ostermeyer presides as senior pastor. Come worship with us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, May 17th, 2018. Today's day sponsors are David and Barbara Hartung. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in celebration of their 50th wedding anniversary and in thanksgiving to the Lord for their two granddaughters, Carly and Emma, and their grandson, Rowan. Once again, we say thank you to David and Barbara Hartung of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO Day Sponsors.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Stephen Tice, retired and grateful and filled with joy, as always. Great to have him on the show again.
Thank you.
Before we move on from that paragraph, some of the things that I think are fascinating there too is God is telling them, you know, this is like a promise. You're going to call on me, and you're going to call on me with all your heart. It's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like, don't think that, oh no, we're just going to, if we have to stay there a long time, we're going to forget him. We're going to forget him, and our kids are going to become Babylonian in the way they think, and that's just the way it's going to be. So he gives this promise and says, no, that's not how it's going to be. And so three passages, I think, that stand out in my mind on this. The 70-year thing, one of the conundrums of biblical chronology is the difference between Cyrus and Darius. So, they both agree. I mean, Ezra 1:1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh that was spoken through Jeremiah, Yahweh roused the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So 70 mm-hmm. years fulfilled there. But in Daniel 9, which is even more interesting, because what Daniel does, 9 verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was perusing the scriptures, counting over the number of the years as revealed by Yahweh to the prophet Jeremiah. So Daniel, and you know, he's going over the scriptures that's been handed down, and he's thinking, man, it's now. So he starts asking, seeking the Lord with all his heart, that beautiful prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel, where he just, it's the fulfillment of what Yahweh says here. They'll seek me and find me when they seek me with all their heart. I will be found of you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you. And I was also thinking, though, of Deuteronomy 4. We mentioned this earlier at the start of the show, how it sort of ties. Mm-hmm. You will seek, after God has scattered you for your disobedience, you will seek Yahweh your God from there. And if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall find him. In your distress, all that I have said will overtake you. But at the end of days, you will return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice. Mm-hmm. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God and will not desert or destroy you or forget the covenant he made on oath with your fathers. So this beautiful promise that it's going to happen, it was in Deuteronomy. So again, the stuff that Jeremiah had ingested and taken to heart, it's not at all an accident that the words that he had pondered end up spilling out in the letter to the exiles. It's like, it's going to be okay.
Yeah. And the thing is that the word of God always provides an answer for our question. It just, we have to, I'm going to use the word, let it percolate. We have to, as we say in the prayer, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest it. Mm-hmm. And then the subconscious works on it, and the Holy Spirit, who has given us in our baptism, is at work through the Word and in us, because God has made his dwelling with us. And so I'm going to use a phrase that's not necessarily commonly used. When we stoke the furnace of faith with the fuel of the Word, the fire of the Spirit will cause the flame to increase.
To burn hot.
You bet.
Yeah. 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 I also want to just pick up this seek me thing, because this is huge. Throughout the scriptures, we have this language of the importance of seeking God. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, in the Psalms, it says, no one seeks me. Yes, that's true. in and of ourselves, natural man does not see God, right?
Right.
But when the Spirit stirs people up, the first thing they start doing is groping after God, seeking after Him. And the passage that came to my mind from Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God without faith, since anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who try to find Him, who seek Him, the ones who are seeking Him. If that's the case, then, and it is the case, then that has huge implications for the people of God, that we don't simply take Him for granted.
Yeah.
We don't simply take for granted that it's, oh yeah, I'm putting Him in my back pocket. I got God in my back pocket, all this good.
Yeah.
It's like, no, we need to seek His face and to seek His favor, to seek His kindness upon us. And the more that we do that, He promises, you're going to be found by Me. Paul would say, and we live and move and have our being. You guys, how are you saying worshiping these idols? Look, man, the living God's not like that.
Yeah.
He's all around you.
Yeah. And because He is all around us, those who are truly seeking, and here's the key, you have to be able to humble yourself enough to say, I don't know enough. I have to be taught. God will teach. And you know, these are the interesting things about scientists over the years who discover things. They admit they don't know enough, and so they go looking. Well, the God who created things and put an order there allows them to find stuff. And what they find convinces them there's a design behind this.
Yeah. There's a Buddhist statement that I think is absolutely right out of this. It's like, if a person already knows, he cannot learn. I heard an example of this in a book that just cracked me up. I can't remember the name of the guy, the cable TV guy that goes around and does all these dirty jobs all over America. I mean, his show is like, that's what he does. So one of the dirty jobs he got was on a sheep farm.
Oh.
And they're castrating the male lambs. And so he gets in trouble when he's done this stuff and not done the research, and the human rights people come down on him like a, you know. Mm-hmm. So he's like, okay, he went to the Humane Society and says, so how am I supposed to actually... what's the best way to castrate a lamb? And they said, oh, you know, you take a rubber band and tie it around its testicles. And so he was expecting something like that at the farm. And the guy says, well, this is how you do it. And the guy pulled out of his pocket, not a rubber band, but a switchblade, and snipped off the end of the scrotum, squeezed the testicles out, bit them, and spit them out into a bucket. And then let the lamb go. Mm-hmm. And the guy's like, oh man, I cannot, I mean, you have to let me do it this other way. And the guy said, well, you can, but it's not very kind. And he's like, I don't, you know, so he let him do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the lamb with the rubber band was shaking and in trauma. You could see it was in trauma as it was happening. And the one that had been bitten off was running around perfectly fine. The guy said, this is how we've always done it. The expert didn't have any room for the answer because they already had the answer. Right? You know, the expert was like, no, my mind is made up. I know what's the humane way to do it. He didn't bother to go and ask the people who actually do it for a living. It may be quite counterintuitive, but it's like, wow, I never knew that. Isn't that fascinating?
Yes.
It strikes me that it's that way with our approach to the Word. If we come to it with our...
answer's already there.
Our answer's already there. And I'm just here for you to confirm everything I already think, God. And you do that with the Word, you're basically... well, you're going to walk away with exactly what you came with.
Yeah.
But when you come with that empty... mm-hmm. the empty vessel that says, Lord, I don't know. Teach me here. Open my mind. Show me. Mm-hmm. It changes everything. I think that's what seeking Him with our whole heart is.
It really is. It's about admitting we don't have the answers. We know who gives them.
Right.
And we know where to find them, but we don't know what they are yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so we keep seeking the Lord. And this is, you know, it's part of the challenge we face as human beings. We encounter a new experience in our life for which all the answers we've had previously don't apply.
Yeah. And what do we try to do? We try to squeeze that new experience into the old answers. Like, no, then you mm-hmm. it's like Cinderella's stepsisters getting into that shoe. It's gonna fit in there. You know? because heaven forbid that we step back and look and go, oh, did I really Maybe I've been thinking about that incorrectly.
Yeah.
I mean, and I think if we, the longer time, the more time we spend with the Word of God, the more it does this stuff.
It does.
Where you go, you step back and you go, I never thought of that before. And over again, what I found to be the case is it's this shock that comes like, oh, he really meant that, you know? And all of a sudden it's like, wow, seriously? I mean, like one that I've been thinking so hard on lately, the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 about judge not and you will not be judged. I mean, I know I've said this on the show before, but I mean, it's so true. You bring it up in a Bible class and the hands shoot up immediately. But pastor, you have to judge, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's like, what if we actually just shut up and listen to what Jesus said and did it?
Yeah.
What would we find walking that way? We're not saying there's not a judgment.
No.
We're saying you're not the one on the judgment seat.
That's true.
So get off the judgment seat.
Yeah.
And it changes then. Mm-hmm. I think when we actually let the words of Jesus live and shape us, well, life becomes this open-ended adventure. Where is this thing? We know where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to him, and it's going to lead to all this joy. It's going to lead home. That's the point of the exiles.
Yes.
It's going to lead home.
Yeah.
But it certainly is a very counterintuitive word that he's sending their way in this letter.
Yeah. And again, this is, and in the midst of this, Jeremiah is reminding them, and we'll get to that in a little bit, people are going to tell you other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Hang on to the genuine article.
Right.
And that's true for us as well.
Right. As opposed to listening to the Humane Society experts, you might want to talk to the farmers. In other words, talk to the people who actually are living it.
Yeah.
That's a real key. Mm-hmm. You will learn more theology from that godly lay man or woman in that parish who has lived with the suffering and the pain and has clung to the word of God and found it to be solace and peace. You will learn more from them than from any professor of theology at any institution of the church, period. And any theology professor worth their salt would readily admit it.
Yeah.
You know, go talk to the people who have lived it long.
Mm-hmm.
There's where the wisdom lies.
Yeah. They are walking in the word.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. It's formed them. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 15. Because you have said, Yahweh has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says Yahweh concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten that they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares Yahweh, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares Yahweh. Hear the word of Yahweh, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says Yahweh of armies, Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares Yahweh. Ooh.
Yeah. Pretty strong, powerful words of condemnation of those who have ignored the word God has given. And
made up their own.
Yeah, they've made up their own. They've come along and said, we've got a different story. Don't listen to that guy over there. And the false prophets, and these are, you know, our world is rife with them today. People have come along and say, no, you can't listen to that old stuff. Here's the way it really should be. Or they say, I have a new revelation. And what that that prophet spoke and recorded in his words, scroll, that's a lie. They didn't see things correctly. We think we see things better now. They didn't know enough. We know more. Ignore those words. And the false prophet says, in the name of Yahweh, no, it's not possible that Yahweh would contradict himself.
And there is something haunting, powerful, terrifying, comforting about, I'm the one who knows, and I am witness, declares Yahweh. In other words, you think that you're able to pull this off and Yahweh doesn't know what you're doing?
Yeah.
You know, you're able to stand up publicly and say, hey, listen to this word that I have from Yahweh, when he hasn't given you that word at all? You really think that he doesn't see that, that he doesn't witness it, that he will let it just slide?
Yeah.
It's pretty serious stuff.
And you know, as we look at this, just finishing up at chapter 28, Hananiah done the same thing in Jerusalem, and the Lord takes him out, and now it will become a proverb in Babylon, just like Ahab and Zedekiah, God took care of them. So it's almost a parallel saying the same God who operates in Jerusalem is operating in Babylon.
And notice the parallel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm. Couldn't burn them up, but these
guys, they end up in the fire. So apparently the Babylonians didn't mind roasting people to death.
No. It's one of those fascinating things. You got to ask the question. You remember Daniel says they increased it seven times. Of course, that's biblical.
They made it really hot.
Yeah. But the question is, how did they do that? My suggestion is they opened up the gas valve on the natural gas burners. Think what's in Babylon.
The bitumen, there's a lot of
that's just my guess.
Yeah, maybe. Okay. Maybe. Yeah, maybe it has to do with the
fire of destruction.
Yeah. Interesting. There's more we could talk about on that, but I'm looking at the time and thinking we probably should just finish this out, and then we'll talk the rest of the hour dealing with these other false prophets and whatever we need to do with the whole chapter. To Shemaiah of Nehalem, you shall say, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, Yahweh has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, to have charge in the house of Yahweh over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah, the prophet. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah. Send to all the exiles, saying, thus says Yahweh concerning Shemaiah of Nehalem. Because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust a lie, therefore thus says Yahweh, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehalem and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares Yahweh. For he has spoken rebellion against Yahweh.
Yeah, so it's a series of letters going back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon. And when Jeremiah's letter arrives in Babylon, then Shemaiah sends another one back, and the priest who gets it, Zephaniah, comes and reads it out loud to Jeremiah, so that Jeremiah says, oh, so this is the word that's coming back.
So, which is a public shaming of Jeremiah. I mean, the idea is publicly, the Lord's priest has proclaimed in the temple that this man is a madman.
Yeah.
Why would anybody listen to anything he says? That's a very...
And it's very, very clear that there is active resistance to, you ready for this? politically incorrect proclamation of the Word of God.
Say that one more time.
Yeah. There is active opposition to politically incorrect proclamation of the Word of God.
As though if it doesn't tickle the itching ears and what we've declared that we want to hear at this moment, you're not allowed to say it.
Right.
Let alone think it.
Yeah. And again, this is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, and he cannot tolerate that the word of truth is publicly proclaimed.
Right.
So he has to attack the proclaimer. Kill the messenger is the idea. And you'll notice that the activity is focused away from ignoring the message to actively attacking the messenger. Because the message can't be defeated, but the messenger can be destroyed. But the word of the Lord remains even after the messenger's gone.
And God stresses that to Shemaiah. You know, you're not going to see it, but my word's going to do exactly what I said.
Yeah,
it's going to happen exactly like I promised.
Yep.
It will be 70 years, and then I'm going to bring my people home.
And notice that the instruction from Jeremiah is, marry, give your sons in marriage, your daughters in marriage, have families, multiply. But, Shenaniah, guess what? Your family isn't going to multiply. I will not give blessing to your family. You will have no descendants left when I come and take people away. You will not see it.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, that's huge. In other words, not just you won't see it in person, but you're not going to have grandkids that are going to be around to see it because you've despised this this word of Yahweh. It's a hard word that he speaks. But boy, it really comes down to the strength of both the second and the third commandments. It is really a serious matter for anyone to stand up in the assembly and proclaim, thus says the Lord, and have what they're saying not be the word of Yahweh. Yeah. I mean, God, when he said, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain, he meant it.
Right,
you know,
right.
You see it. But then also the third commandment. The big problem was that when they would not listen to what God said, their ears wanted to hear other things. They just would not. They would not let God wrap them in his narrative. Mm-hmm. And consequently, they were wrapped in another narrative, a narrative of fear and lies, a tissue of lies that ends up being blown away and unable to sustain them as a people. Whereas the narrative Yahweh wrapped them in, it's like, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard. But I want you to prosper and succeed here because I really will bring you back. I'm not going to abandon you. Mm-hmm. All the promises I give to the prophets about how the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, it will happen. You will go back to that land. Yeah. It's going to happen there, just like I told Abraham.
Yeah.
And so this recognition that the word of Yahweh, when it's spoken, needs to actually be heard and heeded.
Yeah. And the letter that he writes, he says, this has happened because they have not listened to my word.
Listen.
It's not that I didn't give them the word. And it even gets back, as you mentioned earlier, when the word got lost, he arranged for it to be found again.
And through the word he gave, I mean, it was a real renaissance, if you will.
Yes.
It was a reformation that happened at that time. It didn't last long, but it was a beautiful moment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, though, about our lives and about how the word of God, the story of God, gets crowded out of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go out on a limb here. You may totally disagree with me, and you can feel free. Anybody can feel free to disagree with me on this. I've been a big proponent over time of what we call the historic, that is the one-year lectionary, because I've noted as we move to the three-year lectionary where the lections change so often, we seem to have had, in tandem with it, a rise of biblical illiteracy. How could it be that reading more of the Word of God, we actually seem to have less understanding of it in our churches? It just almost doesn't make sense till you stop and realize, wait a minute, repetition is the mother of learning.
Mm-hmm.
If, you know, the point of having a smaller set of of biblical stories, if you will, that you screw down into people's hearts and minds, from which the rest of the building, the rest of the knowledge has a place to grow from then. But there's a basic set of biblical narratives and biblical passages that the people know, because I heard that once. Think about what this means. Mm-hmm. You hear a passage once a decade. If you'd hear it every 3 years, but I mean, you're using this pattern of church attendance that we see so often now.
Yeah.
I mean, you could go a decade and not hear one of these vital passages from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So I'm a big believer in, when we hear the Word of God, one of the best ways we could do that is actually to employ this repetition in the listening to the Word of God, to actually have the same readings year by year. I don't like power tools, so when I do most of my screwing, I do it with a screwdriver. But I mean, that picture of screw that down one turn at, you know, every year it's a turn. Mm-hmm. You screw these texts further down into people's hearts and souls. It gives them that thread, that anchor, that cord you were talking about.
So. Yeah, well, I don't think there's any way I would disagree with your analysis that the one-year series does that deep down tightening process. Mm-hmm. I don't disagree with that. And I don't know that I could tie biblical illiteracy to the 3 year. I can see that they're parallel.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true. And to recognize correlation is not causation,
yes,
right?
I mean,
they happened
certainly
at the same time, and a ton of other things happened at the same time. Right. But
it does make you wonder, though.
Yeah.
And that's really worth doing.
My point on all that is really to come down to this, that to hear the Word of God and to hear it as God intends it means to actually hear it in such a way that you take it to heart.
Yeah.
Not just that it's a piece of information that you stuff into your head, but that you actually let this word shape your life.
I think your statement earlier about judge not.
Right.
And the other one, Paul's statement, let none of you think more highly of himself than he ought.
Right.
Okay. So what does that mean? That means if we really repeat that to ourselves and share it with others often enough, we'll have a much better view of how other people are.
Unbelievable difference, right?
Absolutely.
And these are little bits of gold that really need to grab hold of you and change you. The one, I mean, and I don't think it's accident that people go to that one verse from this chapter. It is a very important verse for us to know that God does have a plan and a future for you, just like he did for Judah. Mm-hmm. And that it ends in shalom. It ends in peace and wholeness and good.
Yeah.
And he's reaching that to you in Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the one who comes to bring us out of our exile and carry us home.
Yep.
Yeah. Any final thoughts before we...
Well, that same phrase you were looking at, I have a plan for you for shalom and not for ra.
Mm-hmm.
My plan is good and it's not for bad. And bad things will happen in life, but remember, that's not my plan for you. That's happening in life. My plan goes beyond the moment, and it's forever.
It resolves the ra into shalom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. All right. Well, Pastor, thank you so, so very much for getting us through this chapter. It really is a great one. And you might have noticed, people loved by God, that things are beginning to tilt in the book of Jeremiah. You're beginning to say, wait a minute, I think he's almost getting cheerful. There's a lot of good news still to come.
Yes.
So hang tight. There is more to hear. And we will continue with it tomorrow.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.